For a few moments this morning, I want to do something that I don't normally like to do. And that's to speak on the subject of politics from the pulpit. Generally, my philosophy is my purpose in being here is to get your heart right with the Lord. And if your heart is right with the Lord, your politics will follow. But I need to do a little something today as an introduction to where we're going in our study in 1 Peter. And I want to declare that our political system has a major problem. Probably you're not saying, boy, that's a new idea. I never thought of that one before. But it's evidencing itself in a number of ways. But one way in which it evidences itself is in our national debt. You ask any politician about the national debt, and every single one of them, regardless of their political affiliation, will say, we've got a problem here and we need to do something about it. Now, if you have a deficit, there are three ways of alleviating it. You increase your income, or you decrease your expenses, or you do both. It's as simple as that. Increase the income, decrease the expenses, or both. Generally speaking, those in the Democratic Party will say, we need to raise taxes. And that works. You raise the income, you'll start eliminating debt. The problem with that is this. In order to make a significant change in our national debt, you're going to need to make a very significant change in the amount of taxes that you collect. And if you go up to somebody and you say, I am going to raise your taxes by a significant margin, what have you just done? You have committed political suicide. Generally speaking, how many people here today, if I came up to you and I said, I'm running for office and I want to raise your taxes significantly, would say, boy, you've got my vote. Unless I say to you, but I also want to give you this in return. And so we raise the taxes, but we also raise the expenses. So if there's any savings, well, there's never any savings because the expenses are usually raised more than the income is raised and the debt only becomes worse. The Republican issue, generally speaking, is, well, let's lower the taxes. That way people will have more money in their pockets to spend on things. When they spend on things, it's going to create more jobs. When you have more jobs, you have more revenue coming in down the road, which is true. That'll work too. There's just one little problem with it. It takes a while for things to trickle down. It doesn't happen immediately. And usually when it trickles down, you're not getting back as much as you gave up. But no one wants to cut expenses. In fact, the political ads are already out there about this one wants to cut this and this one wants to cut that. And that's used as an ad against somebody cutting expenses. And consequently, if you don't cut the expenses and you're cutting the income, at least temporarily, the deficit's going to go up. And day after day, after day after day, our national debt continues to rise extraordinarily. Because our politicians put a greater value on being reelected than they do on solving the problem. Well, I don't want to be too harsh on our politicians because we're just as bad. We too, as Americans, have a financial problem. I double-checked this morning to make sure my statistics were reasonably accurate. The average American has over $7,000 credit card debt. That's the average American. And that includes you, even if you have no credit card debt. You're averaging out. The average person who has credit card debt, their average amount is over $9,300. credit card debt. We're not talking student loans. We're not talking automobiles or houses or things like that. We're talking purchases that have been made for something other than probably real necessities. Rather than waiting until we have the income to buy something, we want it now. And therefore we say, well, I can pay it off tomorrow, just like the national debt. And it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. In fact, not too long ago, the average debt in America was only $6,000 for everybody. It's up $1,000. The reason is we see something out there and we say to ourselves, that thing has a great value attached to it. And the cost of it is something that I'm willing to spend now, even though I don't have the money to pay for it. I'll just pay for it tomorrow. It's kind of the Popeye and Wimpy philosophy of finances. I'd gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. I'm showing my age. Allie, do you know who Wimpy is? Well, it's a start anyway. Anyway. Now, why am I speaking on this morning? Well, I want to speak to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And 21. On the purchase of your salvation. I want to draw a difference between the value of something and the price of something. There is sometimes a great difference between the two. We look at something and we say, oh, this is going to cost me $10. Well, if it has a value of $11, you're making a good investment. If it has a value of $9, you're wasting your money. What is the cost of your salvation? What is the value of it before God? That's the question that we want to deal with. And then how does that affect our lives? Well, read along with me beginning at verse 17. Now, we ended up 2 weeks ago in our last study, verse 16, and the admonition there was to live a life of holiness. And the question that we're going to want to look at this morning is, well, what's the cost of holiness? What's the value of holiness? Verse 17, and if we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In the middle of this passage, Peter is talking about our redemption, our buying back by God in the work of Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 18, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. What makes that very, very interesting is in the day in which Peter wrote this, the two most valuable things, the things that had the highest value on earth, were silver and gold. Nothing, physically speaking, top that in value. But notice what he says of these two things. They were corruptible things. Things that, one of two possibilities, couldn't accomplish all things that they could possibly accomplish, or two, things that had a variable value to them. For example, today there still is a gold market. If you go to buy gold today, it sells at one price. Tomorrow it might be more expensive or less expensive. It varies in its value or its cost. Silver and gold does that. The value of your redemption is not something that can be altered. It's not something that can be accomplished by silver and gold. It simply could not do it. But you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. Think for me for just a moment or two and answer this question. Why did God create you and I? Why did God create mankind? God never needed us. Do you realize that God existed in eternity past without humanity? And God wasn't sitting around one day, the three members of the Godhead, saying, you know what, if we don't do something, we're not going to be fulfilled. God was completely, absolutely fulfilled just being God. He had no needs whatsoever. But God had a desire. And desires are not necessarily wrong. If you see something that you desire to buy, desire to have, it's not wrong to purchase the things above your needs, if you're able to afford it. Problem is, we have desires that we're not able to afford, and we want it right now, and we get into problems of debt, and that's going back to where I started, and I want to get away from that. God had no needs, but he had a desire to create that which he could display his glory to, and who could respond by glorifying him in worship. That's the purpose of our existence. As a totality of mankind, mankind was created to observe the glory of God, to witness his glory, his perfections, and respond in kind in worship. Now, God, being omniscient, knew that in order for that to happen, he would have to create someone of a character of like his own, with the ability to choose or to be obedient or disobedient. Because if all he did was create robots, that's not really a worship at all. But coming from a heart that chooses to be responsive in a right way to his glory, that's what God desires. And so he created man with the ability to either be obedient or disobedient to his will. And also, being omniscient, he knew that when temptation came along, man was going to fall. Man was going to fail the test. Man was going to delve into sin and consequently ruin his ability to do that which he was created for. That would mean that God wasted his time unless he redeemed mankind. And what was the price? What was the cost of redeeming? Well, anything created couldn't do it. Even the most valuable things, such as silver and gold, would be incapable of redeeming man. But in the omniscience of God, God knew that the giving of himself would accomplish that purpose. The price of redemption was extravagant. Verse 19, it was the precious blood of Christ. It would mean that the Son of God would come to this earth and take on genuine humanity. And in that genuine humanity, he would suffer. And in that suffering, he would suffer to the point of excruciating pain of the cross. He would suffer to the point where the Father would actually, as he's bearing your sin in his body, turn from him. And then he would die. His blood would be given for your sin and mine. And it's called precious. Isn't that interesting? Here's blood. I have a little bump on my leg, and it's just getting to the point where it's healing and it's starting to itch. Well, you know what happens when you get to that point and you start scratching it prematurely. And it started bleeding again. And I looked down at my leg this morning and I said, oh my, that blood is so precious. I want to bottle it up and keep it forever. No, it got washed off and down the drain it went, because in my mind, the value of that blood, nothing. It was only a problem for me. Got rid of it. But the blood of Jesus Christ, of course, his blood is a little bit different than mine. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot as a sacrifice. Something that I could never, ever be. And it's his blood that is called precious. Interestingly enough, contrary to gold and silver, which is called corruptible, which my blood has already become corrupted. The cost was extravagant. But you know what? God never purchases anything that has a value less than the cost of purchasing it. God does not make bad financial purchases. God always buys things that have a value greater than the cost, which means redeemed people have a great value, an infinite value in the mind of God. Doesn't that just get you? You have been redeemed, not with silver and gold. You've been redeemed. Literally, the redeemed goes with the vain conversation or the lifestyle. You've been literally redeemed out of it that you received from your fathers. That sin nature was passed on down through the line. That's the grammatical order of the thing. And the way that it was done was not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who, from the very beginning of time, had already been ordained, determined to accomplish that purpose. With that in mind, Peter is saying this, if you go back to verse 17. And if you call on the Father, and the if there is not an uncertain if, but a definitive if, and since you call on the Father, I want you to pass the time of your sojourning, of your life here on earth, giving yourselves to holiness. But that's going to cost me. Just think what it's going to cost if I give up things that the world says, but this is how we do things. The world is going to look at me and say, what are you, nuts? Or if I start doing things that the world says, we don't do things that way. It's going to cost. It might cost me my reputation. It might cost me my job. It might cost me my friends. It might cost all these different things. But what's the value of it? Maybe it won't cost you that much. Maybe it will. But what's the value? I want you to spend your time in your life here in fear. Now, the fear there does not mean, oh, God's going to get me. Not that type of fear. But in absolute reverence, in awe of the majesty of God, who put a value on you that he was willing to give his only begotten son to die for your sins. You mean that much to him. How much does he mean to you? What's the value? As you call upon him, live your life in such a way. Oh, well, it cost Jesus his life, yes. Look at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. When Jesus paid the cost, what did he get in return? Well, he was resurrected and he was given glory. How do you put a price tag on glory? Well, here's the price tag. It was equal to or greater than the expense in value. In all eternity, Jesus Christ will manifest that glory. And the ones who have called on him, who have trusted in Christ, who have believed in God through Jesus Christ, will stand in view of that glory, that majesty. We look out and we see the bright sunshine today, and I said to myself, this is great. The temperature's going up. It's going to be really, really nice outside today. Or we look at the flowers in a month or so that will be blooming. Or if we go to the fall and we see the leaves changing and all the vibrant, beautiful colors. And you say, what could be better than that? I'll tell you what could be better than that. The glory of God. It'll surpass that like it didn't even exist. And we'll get to behold it. And respond to it for all of eternity. And oh, by the way, we can do it a little bit right now too. Peter is saying, I want you to spend whatever's necessary to live a godly lifestyle. It's going to cost, but I guarantee you the value is far greater than the cost. And instead of getting more costly tomorrow, it'll even get of greater value tomorrow in eternity when we'll see Christ in all his glory. Isn't that good? You willing to pay the cost? It all depends on what the value is that you perceive of what you're buying. If you think the things of this world are really the valuable things in life that you need to have, such as silver and gold, oh, you'll pay for them. Oh boy, you'll pay for them. Not just in dollars and cents, but in the missing out of the glory of God. And that's a price that's too rich to pay. Let's pray. Father, may our values of things be correspondent with the price that we're willing to pay for them. And when it comes to living a godly life, may we be willing to spend all, just as Jesus Christ did, to redeem us, that we might behold your glory and manifest it right back to you in worship. Lord, may our minds have the evaluations of worth that the mind of God has, and may our lives then issue forth in good business decisions. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.